Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. On the way in here today, I was practicing Psalm 73. My steps had well nigh slipped. I stepped out of my van onto a solid sheet of ice, and so I somehow remained on my feet. Kind of slippery. All right, I'm supposed to go skiing with the academy and the candy sellers tonight. A few years ago, I went skiing, quite a few years ago now, and I started down the steep side, the back of the steepest hill, and there was a couple big jumps, and you know, I'm an adventuresome guy, usually, so I started into that first jump. There were three of them in a row, and pretty steep leading into each one of those jumps, and the next thing I remember, I was inside the hut, way down at the bottom of the hill. It was about 45 minutes later, and a couple of seventh graders, tells you how long ago it was, Caleb Stockman was in seventh or eighth grade, and he found me out there wandering around between the hills. He called somebody, and they brought a snowmobile. I rode the snowmobile down to the hut, don't remember any of it, and I came to down there in the hut. So I'm a world-class skier now, so I'm a little nervous about going skiing. No, actually, I enjoy skiing. I just don't try the crazy jumps anymore because I'm 37 years old now and have a little bit more brains in my head than I used to. So Genesis chapter 13, my skiing story. Verse number 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I think it's interesting. The Bible mentions several times where he came to an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Jacob and a few others, it mentions that about as well. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," if you've never come to this altar of salvation, then you're not saved. I'm not saying he was saved at this point. I believe he was saved at an earlier altar. But he called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. I'd like to preach today about this question. Are you pitching tents or building altars? Are you pitching tents or building altars? Altars have the ability to define us, to set us apart, to make a life-changing decision, a point in our lives where we make a life-changing decision. Tents represent temporary things. Tents represent the world that Lot chased after. So are you pitching tents or building altars? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning and as we come to this chapel hour, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to realize that the things of this world are so temporary. And Lord, I pray that you'd instill in the heart of each one here today the desire, that we would see the necessity of having a strong altar place in our lives. Lord, I ask that you bless this message as I preach it. Give me the words to say, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is, of course, our handbook, and it's interesting to me that there's a number of methods of comparisons here in the Bible to illustrate spiritual principles. One of the ways that this is accomplished is to take two people, two characters in the same setting, the same time reference, and show their contrast. I think it's interesting. You have Cain and you have Abel, two brothers. One did right, one did wrong. They had the same parents. They had the same background, the same home. But they chose different directions. You have Moses and Aaron. Moses, the godly leader, and Aaron was in many times, he did what was right, but there were a number of times where he was a real thorn in the flesh to Moses. You have Samuel and Saul. Samuel, the man of God, the great leader who, the great spiritual leader who, even from a child, seemed to have unbelievable spiritual discernment. And then you have Saul, who just has no spiritual discernment, can't seem to find the way of the will of God. You have David and you have Absalom, a father and a son. And in this case that we're looking at today, we have Abraham and his nephew Lot. A long look at the lives of Abraham and Lot gives us an understanding in the importance of building altars instead of pitching tents. There have always been men who walked with God, and there have always been men who walked with men. Abraham walked with God. The Bible says he was a friend of God. Lot walked with Abraham. Everywhere Abraham went, Lot was in tow. And when the time finally came for that separation, that time where Lot was going to have to branch out on his own, he failed and failed miserably. He ended up, of course, we know, in a cave, literally with all the possessions that he owned there in the cave with him. And Abraham, of course, is blessed beyond measure. David walked with God, but Joab walked with David, and he ended a miserable life. Paul walked with God, but Demas walked with Paul. Elijah walked with God, but Gehazi walked with Elijah. And you could go on and on. You see people in the same setting, the same circumstances, but one of them walks with God, and the other one walks with that man. As for us, as we're going to get to the application of this, it's very obvious. If you're trying to walk along on the coattails of someone else and you have not built your own altar, you will fail. It's only a matter of time. See, that's the problem with young people is, and I say problem, a lot of times young people don't have the wisdom or the discernment to see 20 years down into the future or 30 years ahead. And, you know, I've been out of college for about 19, 20 years now, so I'm starting to see that more and more so. You see young people making decisions, they might have good, sincere intentions, but if they don't have their own altar and their own relationship with God, it's not going to last. Give it some time. It always happens that way. I want to briefly just touch on Lot. I'm going to come back actually in a different sermon later on. Deal with Lot and the tent picture. But I want to just touch on him real quickly, and then we'll move to Abraham, the altar builder. In looking at the lives of Abraham and Lot, it becomes very easy to isolate the difference in a man who's willing to invest in altars rather than in tents. Abraham built altars while Lot pitched tents. Abraham had his own altars, while Lot borrowed Abraham's altars. You never see Lot building his own altar. There's not one reference to it. Abraham walked by faith while Lot walked by sight. His eyes lingered on the well-watered plains of Jordan. Abraham was generous and selfless while Lot was worldly and greedy. Abraham looked for a city, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, whose builder and maker was God. Lot found a city. It was destroyed because of its wickedness. So we see these contrasts between Abraham and Lot. Lot's last mention, of course, is in a cave. We almost would wonder if he was even saved. If you looked at Lot and while he was alive at the end, you would probably say, man, this guy, there's not any chance that he's saved. But the book of 2 Peter tells us that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Calls him a righteous man. Lot was concerned about where he lived. He was concerned about the direction of his life as far as a career and what he could do for himself and for his family. There are deficiencies in tents that are not found in altars. Tents have to be pitched, thus meaning that they are temporary dwellings. Altars have to be built. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes a real devotion to building an altar. Tents have to be supported by ropes and poles. They have to be held up. Altars hold up people. Your altar, your devotions will carry you. It will lift you. It will hold you. It's your only chance. Abraham at Beersheba is said to have called on the name of the Lord in view of his previous practice of altar building. We're going to look in a little bit at the five altars that Abraham built. When Abraham built an altar in the land, it was a form of taking possession of the promised land. The worship of God in the new land showed his faith in the fulfillment of the divine promise that he'd been given at Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was taking possession of the land by building altars. He purchased a field, Machpelah, and that also was just a symbolic picture of him possessing the land. The places that he visited and built altars at were the same places that many years later, hundreds of years later, the children of Israel and the armies of Joshua would come back in and reconquer those same places. I think that's very interesting. To build a one-time altar is not enough. It has to be rebuilt, even in the life of Abraham. And then many years later, they came back and reconquered Shechem and Hebron and these other places. It's going to be a continual lifelong thing of building and maintaining your altar before the Lord. The altars in our lives are not to be haphazard. They're to be carefully constructed. Time put into to building your devotions, making them what they should be, getting out of bed in the morning, and putting yourself into the presence of God. That's the altar. Altars were not built merely in places of crisis or stress. At a time when you, I need God at this point, so I'm going to run to my altar. They were a daily place. They are a daily place that we allow God to shape us. When a priest went into the tabernacle, the first thing he came to was an altar. It was the centerpiece of the temple that Solomon constructed. The altar is not only a place of sacrifice, but a place of judgment. When you deal with your own sin and you meet with the Lord and He deals with you, yes, you're worshiping Him, but He's also judging you and working on your heart. The altar is a place of worship and devotion and blessing. So let's talk about these five altars in the life of Abraham. They range from when he first entered into the land and all the way through, of course, until the final altar that he built, the Bible tells us about, is Moriah. The first altar was at Shechem, Genesis chapter 12. If you'd turn there, please, Genesis chapter 12, a chapter back. Actually, it's the same page for me, verse number 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It's not the first time he'd heard the voice of God speak to him, but this is an altar of obedience. An altar of obedience. I don't know for sure when Abraham was saved, but I do know that this altar, as he has followed the Lord probably for quite a few years from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran and then down here finally into the land of Canaan, he always obeyed. That's what we know about Abraham more than anything. He obeyed. The Hebrews chapter 11 says he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. Obedience. Shechem was the first altar of Abraham. First altars are always important. The first altar. The altar, as I mentioned, is a place of decision. It's a place where you come to God and you say, okay, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is my focus, my purpose in my life. That first altar, they carry the memory of those first moments that God began to stir in your heart. I remember as a teenager, I believe I was a teenager when I was saved, and I believe that as a teenager was the first time that I specifically remember God speaking to me. And it wasn't a loony experience or anything like that. I just knew that God was real and that He was speaking to me. That always, not only does it hold a special memory for me, but it also means that my life was directed from that point on. God was working in my heart. The meaning of the name Shechem is shoulder or a ridge. We begin to study the significance of the shoulder. The shoulder, of course, is for bearing burdens. As he came into the land and he obeyed the Lord, he had a burden to carry with him. He had to occupy this land. It was his, but he had to occupy it. And of course, he moved around from place to place a number of times. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." He'll take your burden off your shoulder. Abraham learned first that his altar was to be a place where he left his burdens. Aren't you thankful for the altar that you can bring your burdens to and give them to the Lord? As a Christian, if I was an unsaved man and I had to live in the society that we have, I think we'd go crazy because you don't know what's going to happen next. But as a Christian, we don't have to know what's going to happen next, do we? We can trust the Lord. It's a burden taken off of our shoulders. He came to the place of Shechem. He also then next in Genesis chapter 12, again, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, he built the altar there at Shechem. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He comes to Bethel, the house of God, the presence of God. Boy, this altar here is the best illustration of our need to build an altar, to come into the house of God, not just the church, but into the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, the house of God was always a picture of the presence of God. His presence literally dwelled there in the temple and in the tabernacle. And so we see that Bethel is a picture of the presence of the Lord. The first altar that Abraham built, he built after God extended a covenant to him. Now he comes to Bethel and he says, "I'm yours, Lord. I'm going to give myself completely to you." When he leaves Bethel here and eventually goes down to Egypt, when he gets done with Egypt, where we read in Genesis chapter 13 as our text, he came back to Bethel again. He built two altars, or then repaired the first altar at Bethel, but he was at Bethel twice. We see two altars here. What is that? What's the significance? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. He'd gone down to Egypt and wasted some years of his life. He'd gone down to Egypt and lost his testimony. He lied. He lost, the respect of his wife and his family. He lost Lot. Lot was very much affected by going down to Egypt. And now he comes back the second time to Bethel, and he goes straight back to Bethel. Here in Genesis chapter 13 again, and let's go back to that again, verse 3. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. He came right back to the place where he could get forgiveness. He came back to Bethel after a famine and after lying and straying from the Lord, and he comes back to the presence of God. Listen, how important is your altar where you can receive forgiveness? Mr. Reinhardt preached last week on the idea of forgiveness. That takes place only at the altar. Not just at this altar, at your personal altar. Boy, is that altar ever important? That's your access to God. That is your, the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. What throne? The throne of that altar where you meet with God and get forgiveness. You know, some people, I don't know, but some people can't even get out of bed to read their Bible. Or they sleep through the whole thing, through their time that's supposed to be set aside. You know, we got those couches out there in the lobby, boy. Ooh, I'm afraid to, no, I'm teasing, but they slobber on them and they sleep on them instead of praying and spending, so put your altar in an important place in your life. Make it a priority. The name Bethel, the house of God, the altar, our greatest altars are in the presence of God. How many times can you remember in your life where you met with God at your altar and you knew that He spoke to you and you knew that He directed you in His will? The altar of the presence of God. In Genesis chapter 13, He moves from Bethel and Ai, going down to verse number chapter 13, verse number 18 now. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, if you look at this context of this passage, he's just separated from his worldly carnal nephew, Lot. Lot's headed off towards the plains of Sodom, and Abraham goes to Hebron. I'm going to call this, and I think it definitely fits, the altar of separation. The altar of separation. He knew that it was time for him to stop coddling and putting up with Lot. You know, we put up with a lot, don't we, in our lives. That was a pun. We put up with so many things that shouldn't be there. We just continue on with the wrong kinds of friends. We continue on with allowing certain pet sins in our lives, and it's time to separate from that. He moved down to Hebron. If you look at the map, he moved quite a few miles away from Lot. He didn't want there to be any connection anymore. The altar of separation. There's times when our lives become cluttered and distracted, and trying to keep all this contact with Lot when it was finally time just to separate and move on and cut the ties. And we know what happened to Lot. Lot was a fake all along as far as it wasn't real. It wasn't his own belief. Listen, a lot of times young people who grow up in Christian homes, and especially as I think of our teenagers, it's so easy to follow along on the beliefs of your parents or your youth pastor or your teachers or whatever. What do you personally believe, teenager? What do you stand for? I know we've mentioned this, but I think it's so good for us to experience some hardship. You know, as we're out in the world, it's good for them to say, man, what is wrong with you? You know, we don't experience the persecution that Paul faced, but it'd be at least good if we experience a little bit of rejection, because that builds a little strength and you say, wait, this isn't my parents believing something or my youth pastor. This is me having to take a stand. What we need, our young people need to go through is my children, as they get older, they need to be different. People need to say, what is wrong with you? You know, go skiing. Just thought of this, go skiing, and people always ask, you know, what in the world, girls, what are they doing with culottes on out on the ski slope? You know, you're supposed to wear long, anyway. So, people, it's good. Boy, that's good. It makes you say, well, this is what I believe. If it's not what you believe, you're going to end up just like Lot. Off in your own little world, doing your own thing, and total failure. The altar of separation. The meaning of the name, by the way, of Hebron, it means alliance or league, a confederacy. Isn't that something? I think it's great. Abraham separated from Lot. And when he finally separated from Lot, it seems to indicate that he now has an alliance with the Lord that was closer than it was before. He separated from the world, and he was drawn closer to the Lord. There are those who go through life pushing Lot, persuading their friends to put up with them and trying to put up with their friends. You ought to reject that. You ought to put a separation between those kinds of things. And then last, the fifth altar is Moriah. He comes to Moriah. Genesis chapter 22, if you would please turn over there. God has given him the specific instruction. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, I'd like to mention here. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. You know, it's like he's sticking the knife in Abraham and saying, Come on, give it up. Take now thy son. This is the son you prayed for many, many years and you waited for till you were 100. Thine only son. He names him Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him and sacrifice him. Listen, what does God ask you to give up? I know sometimes people say, well, it's God's will for me to marry this girl. Listen, are you willing to give that up? If God told you to give that up, are you willing to do it? Say, well, I already know it's God's will. No, no. Are you willing to do anything God tells you? Anything. If you haven't gone through the wedding ceremony, you're not married. Are you willing to do anything God tells you to do? Think about that. Total surrender. This is the altar of surrender, by the way. This is Abraham's final altar. The time that he finally came to in his life where God himself knew that Abraham would do anything God asked him to do. Boy, as I think about that and think about my own life, am I willing for anything God asks of me? Anything. Does he want more time from me? Does he want me to give more money? Does he want me to put my life or invest my life into something more than I'm doing? Is it going to cost me something, my family, as far as giving them whatever God asks for them to do? Man, I want God to use them. You know, I want God to use my children. I have one son. I want God to use that son. Of course, girls and daughters as well. But, man, we want God to use it. What does God ask of us? Are you totally surrendered to Him? This is an altar that at first, I'm sure, it doesn't say this, but I'm sure He must have said, Wow. Are you sure, God? But verse 3 tells us that early the next morning he rose up and he headed out towards the Mount Moriah. When we were in Israel, we went on the far south, probably about a mile south of the Temple Mount and the beginning of the Kidron Valley through there. And it's real close to at least the last hill as Abraham came over this place where we were at. And he, for the first time, saw the place of Mount Moriah. And he saw the place that he was going to have to offer his son and build that altar. What a crushing thing. He struggled up that mountain and offered his son. What are you willing to do for God? Well, I have my plans. I have my tents to pitch. I've got this to do and I got this. Boy, I'm here for a year. I'm not saying it's not God's will, but you better find out for sure. I'm here. This is my plan. Oh, why don't you build an altar and surrender to God? Anything He wants you to do. Moriah demands all of our commitment. Moriah is a place where God can call someone into His service. Moriah is a place of sweet triumph over sin and over self and over your will. Moriah is a sacred place. What are you holding back from the Lord? A Haitian pastor illustrated to his congregation the need to totally commit to Christ. He gave a story. A certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted very much to buy the house, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford $2,000. After they bargained for a while, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price, with one stipulation. He would retain ownership with one, I'm sorry, he would retain ownership of one small nail that was sticking out over the door of the house. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner said, no, I'm not selling this house. All you own is one nail. So the first owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog and hung that carcass on the nail. It was his nail. Soon the house became unlivable and the family was forced to sell the house back to the original owner. The conclusion is, if we leave the devil with even one little decision, one small peg in our lives, he'll return to hang his rotting garbage on it and to make it unfit for Christ. Listen, don't leave anything, any decision. This altar is a place of decision. Don't leave anything for yourself. Well, I got to keep this in case my other plan falls through. I have to have a backup plan. Total commitment. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. He ordered his men to march up and around, came up on top of the cliffs that overlooked the channel that they had just came off of. And he told them to look down at the water below. And they came into the cliffs and looked down, could not believe their eyes. All the ships that they had sailed across were on fire. He had ordered them to be burnt. There's no return. There's no escaping. It's forward, and that's it. There's no retreat. There's no turning around. Any possibility of retreat was gone. There's nothing left to do but advance and conquer. And as Christians, that's what we've got to do. Cut off any possibility of going back. Make a decision. Get somebody to be accountable to. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to retreat. And the place you'll do that is at your altar. That's the permanent place that you'll do that. There's some old landmarks, old altars, old decisions that you need to, maybe that you need to revisit. Lord, I gave my life to you here. I decided then that I was going to do this for you. Go back to that and rededicate, revisit that old altar. Lord, that's what I promised you I would do, and I'm going to do it. Listen, is your life so wrapped up in the things of this world that you don't have an altar? Well, if you don't have an altar, put some time into it. Build those stones just right. The stones were uncut stones for an altar, meaning that they weren't defiled. Those stones were carefully chosen so that they would fit together. It was time consuming. It was work. It was heavy. But they built those altars and they sacrificed on them, and it was a place that they remembered. Go back and revisit those old altars. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. As I mentioned, if you don't have an altar, a place where you meet with God regularly, boy, you need to build an altar. Build a place where you have your devotions and a time where you meet with God every day.